Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.
You know, whenever we talk about dedication, you can't talk about dedication, especially of a building or a church, without first mentioning in the book of the Bible, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I believe, when Solomon has built the temple, the first temple to God, right? Solomon builds this extravagant temple to God, and whenever he does, the Bible says that he dedicates the temple. And he dedicates the temple with a prayer. At the end of the message today, at the end of the service, before we leave, we'll have prayer over this little box that we call church, but we'll do that later. But Solomon dedicates the temple, and whenever he dedicates the temple, the Bible says that he got 3,000 animals, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 sheep, and 1,000 something else, goats maybe, who knows what he killed, dogs, I don't know what he killed. He should have killed cats probably, you know, you can't ever tell, that's from the devil. And so he sacrificed 3,000 animals. My wife is looking at me like, you're not supposed to talk about killing cats. But it's okay to kill a bull, I guess because they taste good, right? It's okay to kill something if it tastes good. You're not supposed to kill it if it doesn't taste good. So they killed all these animals, and they had this dedication service. And the Bible says that when they did that, that the Holy Spirit showed up in that temple, and the Holy Spirit was so strong in that place that even the preachers and the priests couldn't do their job. The Bible says they fell on their face before God, and that's how they dedicated the temple. And we love dedications. We love stories like that. We love grand openings, right? We love any kind of dedication. When you think about it, there's multiple kinds of dedications. You got baby dedications. How many love a baby dedication? All families love baby dedications. If you're not in the family, you hate baby dedications. But if you're in the family, you love it. I was looking through some pictures the other day, and I don't wear ties very often, and one of the last times I wore a tie was at a baby dedication, right? And so, you know, it's got me up there holding the little baby. I'm wearing a tie. Josh's kid was being dedicated. You don't know Josh. I'm just glad he's got on pants today. He normally wears shorts to church, which I'm totally cool with. I'm just not allowed to do it. And so my wife won't let me. Y'all pray for me. And so Josh actually had a tie. Like, he looked really, really nice. I was like, man, that's the last time. Apparently, Josh only dresses up for his wedding, his baby dedication, and maybe his funeral will be the last time you dress up. And so we've got these different kinds of dedications everybody loves. Another dedication is a wedding. Everybody likes a wedding, again, unless you have to go to it in the middle of summer outside. You know, like, nobody likes that part. And so you got these other kind of dedications, because in a wedding, you're dedicating yourself to your spouse, right? And so it's a beautiful dedication. Everybody loves that. Another dedication is a funeral, right? You're dedicating somebody's body to the ground. Well, not everybody loves those. So maybe not every dedication is good. But the thing is, the real idea of dedication comes after the ceremony. We all love the ceremony. Everybody likes the ceremony, but not everybody likes what comes after the ceremony, right? Think about Solomon's temple for a second. Let's go back to what they did. They killed 3,000 animals. 3,000 dead animals. Now, they might have burnt those animals in sacrifice, but guess what? They didn't burn every part of the animal. Right? The next day, right? Holy Spirit's not knocking people down anymore. Now all of a sudden everybody's upright and all the people are happy and they all go back to their tents. Guess who's still at the church house? All the preachers are still there. Guess what they have to do? They got to clean up all that blood. They're walking around scooping up guts. You know what I mean? It took them forever to clean up. Nobody likes that part of the dedication. It takes a lot of dedication to do something for God. It takes a lot of dedication to do something for your family. And today we're going to be talking about dedication, but there's a part of dedication that comes after the ceremony. There's another life that comes after this. There's a life after the wedding, right? Husbands and wives, right? We learn a lot after the ceremony. If the whole wedding, if the whole married life was like the ceremony, it would be great. There would be no divorces. But guess what? It ain't all like that, right? All of a sudden, you're having to tell your husband every day to pick his underwear up off the floor. My wife has just gotten to the point where she takes all of my clothes that I leave on the floor and just lays them out on my spot on the bed. She's like, you'll figure it out. She said, I don't know what's clean and what's dirty anymore. And so I just throw it all in the laundry. And then she gets mad because she has to wash clothes every day. I don't understand why. So you got these things that happen after a baby is born and you dedicate that baby. It's so sweet and it's so wonderful and so cuddly. But the whole time he's filling his pants up with something that's not sweet and cuddly. And someone's going to have to change that, right? One time my wife decided she was going to change one of my kids. I don't remember which one. When you've had three, they all run together. You're just trying to survive. I heard a guy say the other day, having a bunch of kids is like drowning and then someone throws you a baby, right? And so it's just, I'm not good with this. So it's one of our children and my wife is changing the diaper and she's got the kid up on the bed and she opens up that diaper. And whenever she opens up that diaper and picks those little legs up, he was not done. And all I can say without making you throw up your popsicle was, there was some projectile action happening right into my wife's face. And then we'll just stop right there. We'll stop right there because some of y'all are eating chocolate popsicles. You're going to get mad at me later. Let me go ahead and apologize to any of our first-time guests. All of our home folks know that there's very little filter from this brain to this mouth. And sometimes I preach just like we're friends because I just think we are. So if you're not my friend today, then you will hate this message. But the thing is, it takes a lot of hard work and dedication. It really does. Whenever we started this church, we just thought, I mean, we were stupid. We thought it was going to be easy. Like, we just thought, when you start a church, man, you just get up there and preach and everybody's going to show up, right? And guess what? That's not what happens. We started off in one building and the roof caved in. We moved to another building and we were having to do church at 4 o'clock and our church lost about 70% of what we had because people just didn't want to come to church at 4 o'clock. And so then we moved from there, and we were doing any kind of meeting we could in office buildings, and Pastor Shane was with us, Pastor Marcus was with us, and we're doing all this stuff, and we moved to a skate center, and we're at the skate center doing church, man, and it was hard work. It was hard work. I remember having to get up and be at the church at 6 o'clock in the morning, 5:30 in the morning, before the sun comes up, and we're setting up chairs. Setting up chairs, cleaning bathrooms. Man, nobody wants to do that stuff. Nobody wants to get in there and clean up a bathroom after a bunch of teenagers have been using it the night before till 2 in the morning, and then you get in there and have to clean all that mess up. Nobody likes that. But it takes dedication. It takes hard work. And let me just say as a side note, if you want to be dedicated to something today, if you want to be dedicated to your family, some of you are saying, I came in here today, and to be honest with you, I need a better marriage. Like, my marriage just needs some healing. My marriage needs some help. Can I tell you how you're going to help your marriage? It is stop expecting your spouse to do the changing, and you decide today you're going to pay attention to the details. You're going to work hard, and you're going to make sacrifices. Solomon killed 3,000 animals, and some of us can't make the sacrifice to wash the dishes. Some of us can't make a sacrifice today. We got to do better in school. We want that promotion at our job. And we can't make the sacrifice to turn off Facebook for 5 minutes and read a book and study, right? So we got to learn that to be dedicated to something, to make something work. If you want God involved in what you're doing today, it's going to take some dedication. It's going to take sacrifice and hard work and attention to detail. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do to make it work. Amen? But here's the problem with temples. The Bible says this. The Bible says that Solomon dedicated a temple, right? And then the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and also in chapter 6 that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It says we collectively as a body of Christ are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it also says that you and I individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God doesn't want to live in a box anymore. He wants to live in and through you. And so you and I become very important. But here's the problem with temples. The Bible says that after Solomon built that temple and they had it for a while, that the Babylonians came in and knocked it all down, destroyed it. And then Nehemiah and Ezra come back, and the Bible says their goal was to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city after the Babylonians knocked it down. They get that temple rebuilt, and the Romans come in and knock it down. And there's this issue with temples that sometimes temples go into disrepair. Sometimes temples begin to fail and begin to fall apart. Sometimes temples get knocked down. And there may be some of you that came in the room today and you're saying, Gabriel, you know what part of my problem today is? Part of the reason I'm here today, what I need from God is the fact that I've been knocked down. I've been beat up. I've been abused. I've been hurt. I've been broken. Some of us have been broken and hurt. We've been hurt by family members. We've been hurt by friends. We've been abandoned. Sometimes even the church has hurt you. You would be surprised at how many times I talk to people. They say, I don't want to go to church. And I ask them why. And they'll say, because of how the church treated me. The church didn't accept me. The church didn't help me. The church has kicked me out. And they have these walls of bitterness and pain. And we end up with all this brokenness in our temple. And God's saying, I want to use that temple. But it's all busted up. And it keeps God from coming in, right? It keeps God from using us the way that we're supposed to be used. And there's a guy in the Bible that had this kind of thing happen to him. And he's probably a lot like me. You know, honestly, I've been hurt before. I've been hurt by church before. I've been hurt by friends before, right? I've got two friends sitting on the front row that used to help me out in this place. And they left me and hurt my feelings. And I just brought them back here today just so I could say that to them publicly. That I'm mad. We've all been hurt. We've all been hurt. I've been hurt. But you know what? One of the things that hurts me sometimes more than what other people would do to me, it's what I do to myself. Sometimes it's my own failure that hurts me more than anything else. Last week I was preaching, and again, when I said that about, you know, I don't have a lot of filter, that wasn't a joke. I mean, that's legit. Sometimes I say stuff, and I'm not thinking all the times, or my mind is going 1,000 miles an hour, and I've come out of services before, and I've gone to Perry, and I was like, man, I messed up today. What are you talking about? I mean, every part of my sermon I felt really good about, but there's this one thing I said, and I was like, ah, I shouldn't have said that. It'll happen again today after service when I start talking about the baby diaper and all that. You know, we'll talk about it, and I'll feel regret again. But my own failure a lot of times is what hurts me the most, not what other people do to me. And there's this guy in the Bible named Peter, and he had the same problem. He had the same problem because Peter was constantly failing. He's constantly doing something bad. He's constantly messing up. And the great thing about Peter is that God loves him so much. And so it gives us hope. It gives us hope that if God can love Peter, then surely he can love us, right? Well, maybe not all of y'all. Some of us in this church, I mean, we're broken people, and we claim it. We own the fact that we're not perfect. That's why we love this building so much. Because whenever we got into this building, it was in disrepair. It was broken. Matthew, can we show some pictures, or Kim, whoever's doing this, can we show some pictures? I want you just to look at this real quick. This area right here is where you guys are sitting right now, and this used to be the bar. See all these pipes sticking up and coming out of the ground? That's where the bar used to be. This used to be a bar if you didn't know, right? And so it's a great place to have a church. And so it used to be a bar, and that was a little mop closet back there. And look at all this busted glass everywhere, holes in the wall, random blue paint. We don't even know why that is. Show me another picture, guys. Let me see something else. Again, that's the same bar, just a little more or up close view. Look at this big hole in the floor right here, just crazy. Give me another one. Keep it coming. Yeah, look at this. This is this wall over here. We got some ugly painted faces, right? I mean, good painted. What? Someone likes it. Sorry. If you like the Mardi Gras faces, then I know who I'm preaching at today, right here. All right. I'm gonna turn and face this direction a lot. But, I mean, just stuff falling out of the ceiling. Look how terrible these walls look. Up there is this little spot up there. Up there, we got up there to clean it out. We found mattresses up there. We're trying to figure out who was sleeping up there. I'm just thinking maybe the bartender got tired. It's 2 in the morning. You know, he sprays down the bathrooms and just climbs up in the ceiling and just takes him a nap. Give me another one real quick. Last one, I think. Look at this wall. That's a pretty wall. There is nothing here. This is how we found it. This is how we found it. Holes in the wall, just where people had kicked it, punched it, whatever. I don't know what you do. Honestly, and I'm not saying this be holier than thou, I've never been to a bar like, you know, while things were happening. I've been, you know, over near them or whatever, been in this one, obviously, after it was over. I've never been to a bar, so I just can't. I'm just thinking through, like, what happens in those nights. And I know there's, you know, half a dozen or dozen of you guys that did go to this bar at one point. And so we thank God that you're here now. And you can probably tell me those stories, right? You can tell me those stories. When we first got this place, some guys were like, whoa, you mean that bar? I was like, yeah. I was like, just FYI, there was another life I lived that might be on Facebook. So just, you know, and I can just imagine people just, you know, partying hard, punching a hole in a wall. And, you know, that's what happens to us a lot of times. We allow these feelings, we allow these emotions, we allow the enemy. The Bible says that the devil has come to kill, steal, and destroy you. We allow people in our life, we allow our own failures to be just like those people in the bar, just kicking holes in the wall. Hey, we're just having a good time. Boom, let me just break the door. Right? Let me just punch a hole. Let me put my head through the wall. And all of a sudden, what was a good time ends up being a terrible life for you. Your friends take you out, and your life ends up like those walls. Your temple ends up like that, just kind of jacked up. Just in disrepair. Just left alone. And so that's why we look at Peter. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 22, verses 33 and 34, and then we'll jump down to 54. The Bible says that Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to be arrested. He's getting ready to be murdered, right? And so Peter says to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." I like Peter's gumption, right? "I'm ready to do it, God. I'll go die for you. I'll go to prison with you." And look at verse 54. Now Jesus tells him, he's like, "Hey, bud, I appreciate this, but let me just tell you something. Before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows, you will deny knowing me three times." And Peter's like, "I don't think so. I love you. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die." And Jesus says, "Hey, again, appreciate the attitude here, but it's just not going to happen. You will fail. You will fail." And so, verse 54, look at this. The Bible says, "And then they seized him," talking about Jesus, "led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house, and Peter was following," where? "At a distance." Peter's following at a distance. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get my notes up there apparently, so that's my fault. Peter's following at a distance. Now, we got a couple of problems here. Number one, the Bible says when Jesus was getting ready to go be crucified, he went off to pray, and he took three people with him. Now, can you imagine right now, if you're facing your worst moment, let's pretend like you are about to be killed and you know it. And you say, "I need to go pray about this, get my life right, get ready for what's going to happen. And I get to choose three people in the whole world to go with me, to pray with me." That's what Jesus did. And he chooses Peter as one of his three. And Jesus over there praying. And he's like, "I wonder if those guys are praying too. I'm going to get them to lay hands on me, because I know the Bible will one day say, you know, to lay hands on folks whenever they're dealing with issues." And so he gets up and goes over to Peter, and my boy's asleep. And he couldn't get his life right. Peter couldn't get his head on straight. "I'm ready to die for you." And yet he sleeps through the most important time in Jesus' life. And then when Jesus is arrested and they're taking him off to court, the Bible says Peter is following at a distance. He's trying to keep his distance. So that's one strike, two strikes. The Bible says this, and he's falling at a distance, verse 55. "And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them." A bunch of dudes are sitting around the fire. "And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looked closely at him and said," this man was also with him. This is one of Jesus' disciples. "But he denied it and said, 'Woman, I don't know him.'" I like how he puts the emphasis on the woman part. "And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" In verse 59, it says, after an interval of about an hour, someone else said, "Certainly this man is with him, because he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. He looks over and sees Peter following at a distance. He knows he's been sleeping. Right? He looks at him, and now he knows he's denied him three times. He sees him, and whenever the Lord looks at him, he doesn't even say anything. Y'all ever had one of those moments? That look. My dad used to do that to me. I knew I messed up. And my dad wouldn't even say anything. He'd just look at me. And that little look just said, "I'm completely disappointed in you, son." And I remember one time my dad looked at me like that, and I said, "Please whip me. Please. Please whip me. Anything. Don't say you're disappointed. Don't look at me. if you can just close your eyes and just whip me, ground me, do something, I just don't want that look anymore. Peter looks at, Jesus looks at Peter, and the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because he was failing. Now, we read last week, and we talked about last week how anytime you see the number 3 in the Bible, and I'm not a big numbers guy, but anytime you see the number 3 in the Bible, that it means complete, that something is complete, right? And so here's what I noticed about Peter. He failed in 3 different ways, and he denied Christ 3 different times. He is a complete and total failure, right? His temple is completely destroyed. His life is jacked up. He has had an emotional, spiritual bar party and broken all the walls and the glasses in the place. And Peter is crushed in this moment. Absolutely crushed in this moment. And to understand his fall, you got to understand where he came from, right? If I told you I fell off the stage, you may think that's bad until I told you the stage is only, 2-3 feet tall. But if I tell you I fell off the stage and it was 6 feet tall, one time I was at a church. And when I was at this church, they had a really tall stage. I don't know why, but they had a really tall stage. And they had steps on this really tall stage in the very front that went down like that. But instead of those steps extending out to the edge, they were just kind of in the middle. And so I was in charge of this service that we were doing, and it was for teenagers, and there was this magician that was going out in the crowd, and he was supposed to, I say magician, illusionist, whatever. Some people get mad when you talk about magic in church, but I don't know what he was. All I know is he could do some card tricks that will bend your mind. And so my man was supposed to be on stage doing the card tricks, and they're showing a video, which means the only light in the place is the light of the video. And I told this guy, I said, man, look, you better stay by me, because as soon as this video's over, we're going out, and I'm introducing you, and you're doing your thing. And he said, okay. And so someone says my name, I look over, and I look back, and my boy is down the aisle, like trying to do card tricks in the middle of the video out in the church. And I was like, man, I got to go get this guy. So I take off running to go get this guy. Some of y'all know where I'm going. Straight down. I go to step off, and whenever I go to step off thinking there's steps there, there are no steps there. And I literally fell off that stage, and the first thing to hit was my shoulder. I mean, I went all the way like that, and I remember throwing the microphone, I don't know why, and you could hear it in the crowd going down the steps, boom, boom, boom. Thank God all the lights were off, and the front row was a bunch of little teenage girls, and they said, he just fell off the stage. That was before the days of, big-time social media, so... thank God I wasn't on, some kind of vine just falling off the stage over and over and over. One day we're at the hot tub at the gym. What? I'm just saying. One day we're at the hot tub at the gym, and we're all sitting around the hot tub, a bunch of the guys from the church we had worked out, right? And feeling swole. We're in the hot tub trying to cool off. And there's this one guy, feeling and being are totally different. There's this one guy that we don't know sitting in the hot tub. And at this hot tub, there's steps going all the way around. 3 sides. 3 sides. Now, in the Bible, 3 is complete. In the hot tub, it is not. It is not complete. And my boy, Pastor Shane, decides he's going to get up in that hot tub with these fellas, and he's going to go step in on that side that doesn't have a step. He doesn't know it. Boom! He put his head in the stranger's lap. I mean, he fell straight into that water. Put his head in the stranger's lap. The stranger didn't say a word, which is creepier than if he would have said something. I thought he might have a knife under the water. Shane was going down. I didn't know what was going to happen. Sometimes you just got to know where you're falling from. Peter was one of the 3. Peter was one of the best. Peter was the guy that Jesus said on his confession. He said, on that confession, I will build my church. On that rock, I will build my church. Peter is somebody special, and he is the main one doing all the denying. He is great when it comes to church. But he's a total failure when it comes to life. Complete failure. And so we got to see that about Peter. But this message isn't about Peter today. Let me give you 3 things about Jesus. Because see, Peter is just a failure. Peter's just a temple that's broken. But to have a broken temple, you got to have somebody that's willing to fix it. You got to have somebody that's willing to get their hands dirty. And here's what I love about Jesus. Is number one, Jesus is a visionary. Jesus is a visionary. When we built this place, again, you saw the pictures. It was just an empty bar, just kind of trashed. And I remember walking in this place, and I just began to pray, God, you got to just show me what can we do here? What can we build? What can we create out of this space? And I remember walking through, and I just began to see, you know, we had come up with this idea about putting tin on the walls, and that was an easy way to cover the walls and fix some stuff, put the wood up, and I started thinking about the stage and thinking about the chairs. And actually, if you look through some of our pictures, I think Beverly's going to post a bunch of them on Facebook, like a slideshow. You'll see there's even times when we came in here when it was empty, when there was no one here, nothing going on. And we have chairs set up just to see what it would look like. I remember one night Perry had a women's small group thing at our house, and all these women are upstairs doing their thing. And I remember being downstairs, and I'm just steady drawing out on graph paper over and over and over, trying to draw out what this place could look like. And Beverly told me the other day, I said, isn't it amazing what God has done here? Isn't it amazing how this place looks compared to what it did look like? And Beverly said, you know what, to be honest, she said, I'm so glad you had the vision for it. She said, because every time we would walk in that place, you would say, oh, we're going to do this, and I can see that. And she said, I just couldn't see it. Like, I could not imagine what was in your head. I couldn't see it working. I couldn't see it happening. And the great thing about Beverly is she just did it anyway. Like, I was like, we're going to do this. She's like, all right, let's do it. I don't know what it's going to look like, but we'll do it. And that's how Jesus does with us. That's how Jesus did with Peter. If you look at Luke 22 again, verses 31 and 32, when Jesus is talking to Peter about his failure, what's going to happen, he says, Simon, Simon, now I know you're confused, but Simon's other name, Peter, his name was Simon Peter, right? So a lot of times they just called him by his last name, and then sometimes they called him by his first name. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now look at Jesus. I love Jesus. He says, but I have prayed for you. Listen, how many gods do people worship are willing to do the praying themselves? I don't know. I'm telling you right now, Jesus is a God that said, hey, I'll pray for you. I know you're supposed to be praying to me, but I'm going to pray for you. I don't know why. You got to love a God that does that. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I'm praying that you don't fail. But then he says, and when you've turned again, in other words, I'm praying that you're not going to fail, but you will, right? You will. I see your failure, but you're going to turn it around. You're going to be restored. Jesus sees the end product. Jesus says, strengthen your brothers. Jesus sees the end product in you. You may be looking at your life, and your life may feel like the building with holes in it. Your life may feel like it's crumbling. There may be aspects of your marriage. There may be aspects of your family, maybe your job, maybe your neighborhood. There's aspects of what you do that feel like it's broken and crumbling. And Jesus looks at you, and he says, I see the after product. I have a vision for what you're going to become. I can see the tin on the walls and the wood. I can see the stage and the walls and the sound booth. I can see everything that you're not seeing today. And sometimes we think we're all alone in this, but we got a Jesus that says, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm praying for you because I see the end product. All you see right now is the mess, but I see the end product. All you see is the hopelessness. All you see is the hurt and the pain and the brokenness, but I see an end product that has victory, that has hope. So Jesus can see what we're not seeing. Romans 5:8, just to give you an example of how he does with us, Romans 5:8 says, but God shows us his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus didn't wait for us to get cleaned up and good before he saved us. Jesus said, I'm going to die before. I'm dying for the potential. I'm not dying for the product. I'm dying. I will sacrifice. I will work hard. I will dedicate myself to the cross for the potential that I see in each and every one of you. You may be sinners now. You may be messed up now. But there's going to come a day when you're going to turn it around. And when you do, strengthen your brothers. The second thing that Jesus is he's a rebuilder and a restorer. He rebuilds broken dreams and messed up character. And he restores power and purpose to your life. Look at John chapter 21. Now, Jesus has been killed, raised from the dead. Guess how long it took him to raise from the dead? 3 days, right? So he's completely alive, not a zombie, right? so he's completely alive. 3 days. It says, and when they had eaten breakfast, so Jesus shows up. Peter's out there fishing. Peter's doing his thing. Jesus shows up and starts cooking breakfast for them. Peter comes in. He's having breakfast with Jesus, and all the boys are sitting around. And it says this, and when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than all these other guys? Now, just frame of reference, earlier in the Bible, Peter had said that he loved Jesus more than anybody did. And then he denied Christ. So Jesus says, hey, by the way, do you love me more than all these other guys? Do you still love me the way you used to love me when you loved me more than everybody else after your failure? I don't think Jesus threw that last part in, but he might have, just emphasis. And it said, the Bible says that Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now I want to just show you quickly the humility of Peter, because Jesus said, do you agape love me? In other words, do you unconditionally love me? Like, do you love me so much that even though I'm being murdered, that even though I'm being carried away in chains, will you still follow me at a distance? Or are you willing to get right by my side? So Jesus is saying, have you changed? And Peter, now being a little bit more humble because of his failure, now he recognizes the fact that, hey, I do have some holes in the wall here. Peter says, yes, I phileo love you. In other words, I am your friend. Jesus says, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter says, I'm your friend. Right? Like, he's being very humble at this point. And he says, feed my lambs. And then he says in verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, then tend my sheep. And then verse 17, it says, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo love me? Are you really my friend? And Peter said, the Bible says Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Here's how Jesus restores us today. He restores us by putting us face to face with our failure. Peter didn't get upset until Jesus asked him a third time. Why? Because that's when Peter knew he did see me. Right? Because Jesus is asking him 3 times, do you love me? Jesus is trying to restore the 3 times that Peter denied him. And Peter all of a sudden recognizes he did see me deny him 3 times. He does know what I've done. That's why he says, you know everything. You know, apparently, you know it all. You know my failure. And Jesus confronts Peter with this failure. He says, look, I want you to see what you did. And not in a bad way. He just wants Peter to confront it. Sometimes in your life, the brokenness, the pain that you have, instead of running from it, you need to confront it. You need to deal with it. But so often we want to run away. I'm not going back to church anymore because they hurt me. They hurt my feelings. I'm gonna get away. I'm gonna get a divorce now because I don't want to work this out with my wife because she hurt my feelings or he hurt my feelings. We want to run away from the pain. But really, you should be running towards it. Really, you need to face it. You need to deal with it. You need to be honest today. You need to be focused today. And Peter had to look his failure in the face and deal with it. But here's the great thing about Jesus that I love is that he doesn't just leave you looking at your failure. Then he shows you your future. He says, see your failure? Okay, let's deal with that. We're done? Now, let's get to work. Let's get to work. You've got a destiny. You've got a purpose that I need to restore in your life. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Why is he saying that? He's saying, you've got to go do something. There are people that need you, Peter. So let's deal with this issue and get on with our life. Sometimes in church, we want to sit back in our issue and feel sorry for ourselves, and we love to have the holes in our wall, and we love to tell people how bad our temple is. And Jesus says, deal with it, and let's keep going. We got stuff to do. We ain't got time to sit here. We got time to sit here and look at your holes in your wall. We got to put some tin up, man. We got to change somebody's life. Jesus doesn't want an apology. He doesn't want a sad face emojicon or whatever. Right? He doesn't want I'm sorry. He wants your heart. He looked at Peter and said, he didn't say, Peter, are you sorry? Peter, do you feel bad? Peter, are you guilty? He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? 3 times he said it. Why? Because he wanted Peter to be completely restored. When we were first looking at this place, we were walking outside, and I was with Clint. Clint was with me, and I just brought some people from the church, and I said, hey, listen, I don't know if we're going to get this place. I don't know. I don't even know if it'll work. I said, but would y'all just come over and just pray with me? And just let's just pray over this place and just see what God might do. And so we're looking around at all the different, at the time, all these units were open. And so we're looking at all the different units, and I remember walking past the front window. The glass was all broken and cracked and just messed up. And I remember saying to Clint, I was like, Clint, what do you think about this place? And I'll never forget what Clint told me. He said, Pastor, this would be the best story of what God wants to do in our life. That he could take something that's messed up and turn it into something beautiful. Something that could be used to change people's lives. And that's exactly what God wants to do with you today. He's a restorer and he's a rebuilder. 1 Peter, and I'm almost done. I got one more point. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And this is, I love this. Listen to what Peter himself says years later. Years after the fall. Years after the failure. Years after the restoration. The Bible says, Peter writing, and the God of all grace, we need grace to be restored, who called you according to his eternal glory in Christ. In other words, Peter's saying, God's full of grace, and just like he did with me, he's doing with you. He sees a future for you. He sees a plan for you and a calling for you. After you have suffered a little while, in other words, after you may have had a failure, or after somebody may have hurt you, or you may have been broken, or your family may have abused you, he said, after you suffer a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Peter said, I know this firsthand knowledge. Jesus himself will pray for you, he will restore you, and he will make you strong again. The last thing that Jesus says, and I'm going to close with this thought, is he is a finisher. He is a finisher. He completes the job. Now, me, I'm not always a finisher, right? My wife asked me, how old is Colt now? Colt's 4 years old. When my wife was pregnant with my youngest child, who is now 4 years old, everybody say four.
Four.
When my wife was pregnant with my four-year-old child, she said, babe, let's get new floors in the house. And I said, okay. And so we start getting prices. And like a man, I talked to my brother-in-law and my dad, and I said, this is how much they're going to charge me. And they said, oh, we can do that ourselves. Right? So we start doing it ourselves. And it takes a lot longer. They told me they could have it done in a month, let's say. We technically still haven't finished. There's still places in my house where the trim isn't done yet. And every time I walk past that trim, I think, ooh, I got to do that today. And then something happens and I don't. Right? Now, I'm making myself look really bad. But it is what it is. I'm not perfect. My yard right now, my yard looks like a mullet. The front yard is cut. The backyard that goes down like that is just long and wavy. Just long and wavy. I got a mullet yard. Why? Because I started cutting my grass and ran out of time. Got sweaty. I don't know what happened. No, for real, I ran out of time and didn't cut the backyard. I didn't finish the yard. And before you judge me too hard, I'm sure there's other people in the room that could say there's things you haven't finished. And we need to finish. But let me tell you somebody that always finishes. That's Jesus. Sorry. Look at it. John 2. Jesus speaking, and he's looking at the temple. Jesus goes up to the temple that was there, and some people always want to say, look at this. Isn't this place beautiful? Isn't this wonderful? And Jesus goes, if you destroy it, in 3 days I'll raise it back up. If you destroy it in how many days? 3 days, I'll raise it back up. What does that mean? It means he will completely rebuild and restore the temple. Now, scholars say he's talking about himself, right? Because he says, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it back up. In other words, I'll come back to life after 3 days. But can I tell you who else he's talking about? He's also talking about you. He's also talking about me. And the 3 days is not a magic number. It's not like today you're going to give God your heart, you're going to dedicate yourself to God, and then 3 days from now you're going to be a completely different person. It's not a magic number. It's a symbol of, hey, I will completely restore you. I will not leave you undone. Look at what the Bible says. My last verse says this, Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you. There's some of y'all, God started a work in you years ago. Years ago, God started something in you, and today it's not going the way you thought it would go. Can I tell you something? He wants to complete the good work that he started in you. Sometimes we've allowed people in our life to kick holes in the wall. Sometimes we're the ones doing the failing ourselves. And that doesn't scare God off. God looks at you and says, I can see beyond the holes. I can see beyond some paint problems. I can see beyond the green floor. I want to restore you and rebuild you. God can see it. He's a visionary. He's a rebuilder. And he's a finisher today. Why don't you bow your heads with me, close your eyes. Nothing special about closing your eyes. I want you to get alone for just a minute with yourself and just begin to ask the Holy Spirit, just say, God, what are you trying to say to me today? What are you saying to me today about my life, about my family, about my job? What are you saying to me today? What is it that you want from me today? I'm going to tell you, he may be asking you today to dedicate yourself to him. Maybe he wants you today to give everything you've got to him. Maybe today he wants you to dedicate yourself to your family. Maybe he wants you to dedicate yourself to rebuilding your marriage. Maybe he wants you to dedicate yourself to your church. God wants something from you today. He's speaking to your heart today. Maybe today you say, Gabriel, I just need to give my heart to Jesus Christ. I need to do that first and foremost. I need to give him my life. I need to dedicate my life to him. I want him to have my heart. He's asking you today, do you love me? And he's waiting to hear what you got to say. If that's you this morning, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I want you just to slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. Maybe the mistakes that have happened, maybe the brokenness in your life, maybe some of it's your fault. But if you want to give him everything you've got today, I want you to slip your hand up. You can put it right back down. I want to pray with you today. Thank you very much. All right, I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Why don't we all say this prayer together? Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life, every part of it. I love you, and I'm ready to be used by you. Fill this temple with your Spirit. I dedicate myself to changing lives. Use me today and forgive all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you put your hands over your heart this morning? I want to pray for you right now. God, I pray for anybody in this room that needs to be rebuilt. I pray for anybody in this room that needs to be restored. I pray for those today that can't see what you see, that you would open up their eyes, that you would help them to see that you've got a purpose and a destiny and you're a finisher, that you will complete what you started. It may look grim. It may not look like the future is bright, but God, I thank you today that you can see the end from the beginning. And God, I pray today that your word says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Father, put that in our hearts today. Give us that determination and that dedication to put in the work and the sacrifice to see what it is that you want to do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God a hand for those that gave their hearts to Jesus Christ today? Before we take up offering, I'm sorry, I know the service is going a little bit longer than normal, but they asked me next door to take a little bit long for them. And so before we dismiss, before we take up offering, I'm going to ask Pastor Marcus to come out. And look, I get it. This is just a box. This isn't church. You are church, right? But we want this box to be used for God's glory. And so if you don't mind today, let's pray. Pastor Mark is going to lead us in prayer to pray over this place that God would use us.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.